We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere.
Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Thank you, ma'am. Okay. Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. Our Facebook sponsor today is Gateway Church. I'm Tina Dobbs. My sister Monica is behind the iPad over there. And our guest this morning is Pastor Tom Spence. How are you this morning?
I'm wonderful. And it's raining.
Yes. And chilly. If you have a praise report or prayer request, you can send that three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text to 580-485-0837, or you can also comment on the Facebook page, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray about halfway through the program. Our book blessing for this month is The Shelter of God's Promises by Sheila Walsh. To be entered onto our book blessing wheel, all you have to do is like, share, and comment done in the comments. Would you like to pray to start us out?
I would. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you as thankful and grateful people. We are thankful for so many things, always for your love, that you loved us first. But today especially, we are thankful that the rain has come. Lord, we knew you would fulfill your promise that the rain would come in season. But Lord, we are excited when it does. So thank you, Lord, for the rain. We also thank you for the school years that are about to wrap up, the graduations that are about to take place, the milestones that are about to happen in the lives of so many of our young people. And Lord, we ask that you be with them wherever they go, as they go into school or they go out in the workforce or they go in the service, wherever they go, Lord. Our prayer is that you are always with them, that they will always seek you. And Lord, you know that we fall short, so we confess to you we have sinned. But Lord, we don't want to walk around with a heavy heart. You told us we didn't have to. We just come to you in confession, knowing you are faithful and just to forgive. We know we've all fallen short, Lord, but with you, you make us complete, and we can get back in our race of faith. So this morning, help us in that race of faith. Help us that the words that we read this morning will guide us, will strengthen us, will affirm us, will challenge us in some cases. And Lord, help us that we will witness to others, that we will invite others, that we will call others to come and know you as we know you. All this we pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I think I forgot to mention, we do record in two parts, and we'll do our best to get that uploaded onto our website after the program. We have been having technical difficulties, but we're working on getting the archives updated with all of the ones that have been missing. So, I like your title this morning, Trust God's Plan.
Yeah, it's been a recurring title or theme in Burns Flat for a while because we've been going through Genesis. And we started all the way through creation. You get up to chapter 11, you get to Abraham and then his kids, Isaac. And now the part I'm going to read about is where we get to Jacob and Esau. And sometimes you read this stuff and you scratch your head and say, was this really God's plan? I mean, people like to go from A to B and say that's a straight line. At least men like straight lines. Mm-hmm. Sometimes women like to go all over the place. And you know, that's straight enough for them. But if you look at God's plan, you're thinking, did he really put that in the plan? Well, this morning we're going to look at some stuff and say, yeah, he really did. And hopefully we'll maybe have eyes to see, ears to hear, that when God's leading us somewhere and we don't think it's what the next step should be, we should just trust him and his plan. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to start off by a quick catch up with Abraham. You go all the way back to chapter 11 in Genesis, right after it talks about the Tower of Babel, and we're introduced to Abraham, his father, Terah. He moved out of Ur in the land of the Chaldeans down in present-day Iraq, up north near Syria in a town called Haran. And in that town, God called Abraham out of his father's household and told him where to go, which would be to a place which would become the promised land. He also went to Egypt and came back from there. But Abraham was called out of his father's house by God, and Abraham got up and left, took his wife and his nephew Lot, tagged along. I don't know that Lot was called or he wasn't called, but he went along for the ride. And we see this story being told through Abraham, and God promises Abraham and Lot, you're going to be the father of many nations. Going to give you land. It'll be promised to your descendants, a promised land. Eventually, through the line that comes out of Abraham, you get the law that was given to Moses, and we get our Savior, Christ Jesus. But as you're going along, you're scratching your head thinking God chose Abraham to be the father of many nations. I mean, he passed his wife off as his sister a couple times. I mean, what kind of guy does that? Trying to save his own hide. Couldn't God pick someone with a little more backbone and just say, this is my wife. You want to mess with her? You got to deal with it. No, he does a squirrely little thing. And in fact, second time he did it, we get an explanation that he and his wife planned this before they went to the kingdom that Abimelech had. And it's like, yeah, we're going to do this because I don't want to die. It's like, okay, could have gone somewhere else, or you could have, put a backbone on. But no, this is the screwball. This nutcase, this bonehead, is the one that God chose. And we see every time, Abraham seems to make a big mistake, God blesses him anyway. And so if God chooses you and he chooses to bless you, that's what he's going to do. He even tried to rush this father of many nations thing with Hagar, his wife's servant. It was Hagar's idea, but Abraham gets blamed for all the trouble that follows anyway. So there's a little soap opera in there. And it's like, well, that's Abraham. But finally, at an age of 100, Abraham has a kid. Sarah's a little bit younger, maybe a decade younger. But they're still kind of old people, even in those days, to have a kid. But they have it. And then God says, okay, go sacrifice your son. And there's a big gulp in the throat moment. But Abraham takes him up Mount Moriah, and he's going to do it. Angel of the Lord, of course, stops him. We know the story. Going up the hill, Isaac says, what about the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. And he did. There was a ram caught in the thicket after the angel says, don't do that. Don't harm that boy at all. God knows that you are a man, who obeys him, who fears him, who, God's going to bless you some more. And so we get through all that. We get Isaac, and Isaac needs a wife. So local women weren't going to do. Those pagan women weren't going to do. So Abraham sends a servant back east to where his father's family had started from, and there were still some in the area. And the servant gets a wife for Isaac. And Rebekah has two children, two boys. I guess they would be twins, and they're born at the same time. Esau came out a little ahead of Jacob. Jacob's holding on to Esau's heel. But before that, Rebekah's there, and she's having all these pregnancy issues. And she says, this can't be right. So she goes to God and said, what's going on? Now, how she knew it, this was something different than any other pregnancy. I don't know. It was the first time she'd been pregnant. But it's like, there's something going on here. And God says, hey, you got two nations in your womb, and they're kind of wrestling with each other, and one will rule over the other. The younger will rule over the older one. That brings us to Esau, the older, and Jacob, the younger. And it's Jacob's the one who's going to rule over the brother there. And in fact, we're told that Esau actually despised his birthright because he sold it for a bowl of stew. Came in hungry one day, said, I'm about to die of hunger. And I think that was a little hyperbole. I don't think he was really going to die after a few hours without eating. I've been known to go 3-4 hours without eating. Not on a cruise. I mean, on a cruise, you have to eat every 2 hours. But it was hyperbole, but he sold his birthright. And then Jacob tricks his father out of the blessing of the older son. But it's like Dad said, it's a blessing's a blessing. It's a done deal. And so that kind of brings us up to what we're going to talk about today. And we're in chapter 27 and 28 of Genesis. And for the story to make sense, you have to understand the part about two nations being at war and in the womb there, and the children from these two nations, would come out of there. And Esau was older by just a heel. Jacob was holding on the heel. And some say, I mean, if you look up the original word for Jacob, just as proper noun. But there's also some other things in there that say it means grabs a heel, and it also means deceiver. So how would you like to be named the deceiver? Yeah, and go with that. Now, God will give him a new name about 10 chapters after he's born. But y'all know the name, that name, right? It's Israel. Yeah, that's a pretty cool deal. Shuck off that title that means deceiver and become Israel. I don't think Jacob knew exactly what that was going to mean yet. But that's down the road. And so Esau sold his birthright, and then Jacob tricked him out of his blessing, the blessing of the older son, and time to get that blessing, and we know what happened. Isaac said, go get me something, you know, that good game I like, and so Esau goes out hunting. Mom overheard, so she is a collaborator in this whole thing, and she might even be the instigator, I don't know, tells Jacob, go dress up like your brother, put on some of his clothes, put these things over your hands so that you feel like your brother, and because Jacob's going, I'm going to get caught doing this, and Mom says, we'll do this, and they fool Dad. So it sounds like Jacob, but it feels like Esau, so here's your blessing, and so he got blessed, and as you read this stuff, you think, really? This is what God needed to do? Couldn't he just reverse the order in the womb and let Jacob come out first? I mean, you know, what's going on here? We always think God could have done this a better way, but so it happens, and Esau receives the blessing of the oldest son. It's a screwball story. God's chosen people come from the line of Jacob, not the oldest, the Savior of the world will come from the line of Jacob. But couldn't it have come from Esau? I mean, really? I mean, what's the big deal about picking Jacob? I mean, did he get better genes? I think they were twins. I mean, they born at the same time. Well, we read a little bit more about Esau. It says when he was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Bere the Hittite, also Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. You can see why Isaac and Rebekah didn't want their son Jacob to marry one of the locals, because these Hittite women, these Canaanite women, these pagan women all around them, he said they were a source of grief. I don't know what exactly they were doing, but it surely wasn't godly things, and they were bringing dissension and all these things into the household there, and it's like, no, this is not a good thing for Jacob to have a wife out of the local folks there. Abraham's oldest son had two pagan wives, and he must have overheard or somehow found out that his mother was really upset with these women. And she actually said, you know, if my son, Jacob, takes one of these women, I'm ready to kill myself. I'm ready to just throw in the towel. And somehow Esau hears that. So what does he do to remedy the situation? He goes and finds Ishmael's line that came from Hagar, and he marries a third wife from that line. It's like, okay, this is grandfather's line. He's got to be good. Okay, we don't know if it is or not. I'm thinking there is a soap opera in there when, you know, Ishmael brings a third wife home. This is my trophy wife, Dad. Okay, and these other two gals you don't like. I'm thinking those three wives, they probably had some, you know, things that would, you know, I could go to Hollywood and make a fortune if I could just, you know, get the transcripts from their conversations. Okay, well, that was Esau's solution, but Isaac was very intent that Jacob should not take a pagan wife. Now, if you will recall, if you've read a couple chapters back, Isaac did give Esau a blessing. It wasn't the same one. So he can't give you the same one as the older one. He said, here's your blessing. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above, until the last couple of days. So that sounds like Oklahoma. Can't even get any moisture out here. But you will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke from your neck. Not quite the same as Isaac's blessing. And you remember Isaac's blessing. Oh, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. Okay, that smell was from Esau's clothing. But that the Lord is blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Okay, there's the first son blessing. So Jacob's got that. Esau's not happy about it, that he had been tricked. But it was a blessing that included, you know, just a little hint that this father of many nations thing was going to continue through Isaac. Now it's going to continue through Jacob. And sometimes we, as just humans, as people, we think of our plans as well-ordered and sensible. And sometimes we look at God's plans and we say, what was he thinking? I mean, really, what was God thinking? Did the God of all the universe really come up with this stuff, you know, Esau's firstborn, Jacob second, the second, you know, younger ruler, and it's like, how does this happen? Well, Mom had to pitch in and trick Dad, and it's like, really? Is that the best God could come up with? And we think that because we are basing it in our own understanding. We understand our own understanding, at least we think we do. because it tells us God's plan is kind of a crazy plan. I don't know about that. You know, I don't know if it's going to work. You know, I got some ideas of my own, God. We could try those. And when we think on those things too much, we've forgotten that God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's truly sovereign. When we start questioning God's plan, even though it seems crazy to us, we forget he's the one in control. He's the one in charge. He's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful. And this is God's plan. Okay, no matter how crazy it seems to our own understanding, when we think justice, what is God thinking? When we think that, we're asking, has God lost control of his creation? When we start questioning the way God is doing things, and we look around our world, is God really letting this happen? Well, apparently he is. There's a lot of craziness in the world, and we know that things will get worse before they get better. And we can actually go into God's word and say, okay, this does seem to be in accordance with God's plan. But our human nature is to say, man, God, I could come up with some other options for you. And that's our nature. But when we let our nature rule us, we're saying, God, I don't know if you're still in control up there or you're still in charge. And we need to dismiss those thoughts and just trust what God is doing. Believe it or not, God does not run his plans by me to get an estimate of supportability to see if they'll work. He does not ask me to chime in, part of maybe a dream team of consultants, and tell him, you know, this would be a great, I've yet to be consulted once on what God's going to do next. You've seen those memes on Facebook, you know, and how men think. I kind of referenced it, you know, and people in general, but mostly men. Here's point A, here's point B. You draw a straight line. Sometimes women go here and there. But with God, it seems like someone handed a 2-year-old a crayon and a piece of paper, and it's all over the place. But I'm going to tell you, that one that looks like it was drawn by a 2-year-old with a crayon, that's the one you're supposed to put on your refrigerator. That's the one to put on the refrigerator. God does know what he's doing. He does know what is good for us. He has good plans for us. And yes, sometimes they involve hardship. Sometimes they involve suffering. Sometimes we have to deal with the death of a loved one. There's a bunch of stuff. And sometimes you got to deal with people who hate your guts, okay? Come on, God, couldn't you just kind of scoot them out of the way, like part in the Red Sea, scoot the mean people aside, you know? Mean people, we have to deal with them. Yeah, we do. It's in his plan. And God's plan may not proceed at our pace. Come on, God, could you speed this part up a little bit or slow that part down? And I think God knows exactly what pace things need to go at. And if he calls you to do something, our human nature says, maybe not yet. And God's saying, go do this now. And if it's something we want to happen now, and God's saying, you know, it's good to wait on the Lord. Sometimes we're like, come on, God, could you speed that up? And it's like, oh, man, what am I going to do? Well, how about we trust God's plan? Trust God. Doesn't mean you can go out and do stupid stuff, okay? That's not what we should do. But we should trust that whatever we're challenged with day to day, we should trust God that this is in the plan. There's a lot more of this iron sharpens iron in God's plan than maybe we would put in our own plans. It's not always the path of least resistance. Sometimes we get to grow as we trust God. You know, decades ago, I'd been in the Marine Corps probably 7, 8, 9 years. As a company commander, it means I got about 150 to 200 Marines, depending on circumstances. People get in, get out. Sometimes you have more people than you're supposed to have, and sometimes you have fewer, but about 150 Marines all the time. And we'd get told to do stuff, and Marines grumble. Trust me, they do. And they think, come on, sir, are we really going to do this? And I came up with this little saying, just do it. Just do it. Now, Nike stole my saying. It's my own fault. I didn't trademark it. I didn't copyright it. I didn't know it would be a multi-million-dollar deal. It would sell shoes and clothes. Had I known that, it would go beyond 150 Marines. I might have done something, but I didn't. But I would tell them, just do it. You know, you're a Marine. Just do it. That's what we do. Just follow the orders. Follow the plan. Just trust him. Okay? Yeah, just do it was good for Marines. But we, as Christians, need to have something short, sweet, simple. Just trust him. Just trust God. Just trust God. Now, we're going to continue with the story of Esau and Jacob, but I'm going to leave it for just a minute. Let me make sure I got my notes right. Yeah. We're going to leave it with kind of getting away from Esau and talking about Jacob. But before I leave that part, I want to remind everyone that Esau is very upset. He actually said, I'm thinking about killing my brother, and mom hurt him. Okay, so that's going to generate some more action on Jacob's part. He's going to leave. But in an age, in a time right now, not back in Jacob's time, in a time right now, that seems so complicated. You look at the world and say, anyway, can the world become even more complicated? Can it become more estranged from God? And it's like, yeah, actually it can. We need something just to hold on to. And I'm going to say that something is just trust Him. Just trust God. It's a whole trust in the Lord with all your heart thing. Lean not on your own understanding. I've told my congregation I can bring Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 into any sermon I preach because you got to trust. You got to have faith. Faith, the substance of things, hope for, the evidence of things. You got to have that faith. You got to have trust. You got to have belief. A lot of times, and you can't see what the end result's going to be. You just got to trust God. You have to trust God. So I'm going to, that's kind of chapter 27, and say, just trust God. Okay? Trust His plan. So let's go into 28. Esau asked his father if he didn't have another blessing. I read that blessing to you. Did have another blessing. It wasn't quite as cool as the first one. I mean, the first one was pretty much, yeah, younger son getting older son's blessing. Things are going to happen for you. You're going to be part of this father of many nations deal. The whole older will serve the younger thing is playing out for Esau now. Okay, he sold his birthright. He lost his blessing. And Esau was not a happy camper. And like I said, mom overheard Esau saying, I think I'll kill my brother. He wasn't going to do it before dad died, though. He wasn't going to upset his dad. So, you know, it wasn't happening right now. But mom heard this, and she said, I think you better get out of here. And there's a safe place to go. Go back to, you know, Laban, my brother, and hang out there for a while. Go lay low there. You better get out of town before your dad dies, because I don't know what your brother's going to do. So Jacob comes before Isaac again, and Isaac knows what's happened, but he gives Isaac another blessing, basically saying, okay, you go back there, and you do what you need to do, and he kind of says, while you're back there, why don't you pick up a wife, okay, because there ain't no good women here, okay? They're all women that are just, you know, so pagan, so, you know, and it's not like back east near Ur and the areas between Ur and Haran along the Fertile Crescent where Terah, Abraham's father's family, kind of spread out in there. It's not like there weren't pagans back there. There were. In fact, part of his family kept idols. But they did know the one true God in some way. So it's like Isaac saying, there's the best chance is to get a wife back there. So while you're back there, pick up a wife. Go to the house of Bethuel, the daughters of Laban. It will be for the best. So I think Jacob remembered that part. And in Isaac's blessing to Jacob, this last one, there's a hint of this father of many nations thing, that things are about to happen. You know, it's kind of been Abraham, Isaac, now there's two. Jacob and Esau is like, we're not getting these countless descendants that we're seeing, but it's about to happen with Jacob. So we look at a community of nations, community of many peoples is how it was termed. It's a stepping stone to many nations. The family tree was going to start branching laterally now. Through the line that would come to Jacob, eventually go to the chosen people, and Jesus Christ himself will come through this line. And so the story does continue. Somehow Esau must have heard what Isaac had told Jacob about the local women, because that's when he went out and got a wife out of Ishmael's line. I thought, maybe dad will be happy with that. I don't know. But he realized his first two wives had upset mom and dad. How did he know this? Maybe he overheard something. Jacob could have told him, because Esau wasn't going to kill Jacob while dad was still alive. They probably all had to sit down to dinner together and just stare at each other. The mean, you know, brothers upset with him, but you got to sit down with mom and dad. You know, dad's about to die. You don't want to upset him. And so somehow he found out, and so he dealt with that. We don't really know how, but giving credit for one thing, he went out and did something. I mean, he found a wife out of Abraham's line. It was Ishmael's line, but he did something. They were children's out of Abraham's line. If you go back a couple chapters, you see part of that line's listed in there, part of Ishmael's children's listed. And why do we need that part? Well, because they're going to be brought in into this family. Now, when Jacob leaves, Esau stays there, and they'll reunite later on. But it's like, okay, that's why that part's in Genesis. Sometimes you read through stuff and you scratch your head and say, why do I need to know that? Couldn't we just move the story along? But there are parts in there. Okay, that's why that's in there. All right, story shifting back to Jacob. He's heading east. His father of many nations thing that his grandfather was picked for is about to get real. Yes, he is staying out of his brother's crosshairs because he knows that the only thing restraining Esau's killing rage right now is the fact dad's still alive. Okay? But he also knows if he's going to find a wife that mom and dad would approve of, even if dad's not alive, he'd want to get a girl that dad would approve of. she would come from this area that he was headed towards, where his mother had come from. And previously, when you read when the Abraham sent his servant back to this area, did he just go straight across the desert? Did he go up by the Fertile Crescent? Here it tells us that, you know, we don't have to figure that out on our own. We did go via the Fertile Crescent. He's going up towards Haran, where Abraham's father stayed when Abraham was called out. And it's called the Fertile Crescent because, like, there's water and green things and stuff like that instead of straight across the desert, which would be a pretty grueling trip. This will take longer, but it's a more judicious route. Okay, you will have water. You'll have things to eat. Your camels or whatever you're taking with you can graze. Now, he doesn't have this big caravan like the servant had when Abraham sent the servant to get a wife for his son. He's just kind of still on the land, but you got to take care of an animal or two. You got to have a well along the way. A little shade tree would be nice here and there, and so we know which way he's going. For now, we just need to know that Jacob is taking the longer but more judicious route to the areas called Paddan Aram, and he has to stop along the way, and he stops at a city called Luz, L-U-Z. It's going to get renamed here in a minute. This is a place in the scripture that touches a crusty old Marine's heart because he stopped and it was time to rest for the night. And Jacob took a rock. He took a stone and rested his head on it. Jacob took a rock and used it as a pillow. I mean, who said, I need sleep tonight? I'm going to get a rock for a pillow. But that's what Jacob did. And I don't know if you've ever seen the meme. There's a Marine sleeping on the side of the hill on a rock with a poncho liner over him. It's like, you know, no one could be comfortable there, but the Marine's sound asleep. Okay, and it says sleep setting, Marine. Okay, that's just, so this is, you know, Jacob's a man after my own heart. He goes out and he gets a rock for a pillow. Okay, so it's no surprise he might have had a dream that night. He might have had a vision. And in the vision, there are angels ascending and descending into heaven, back from heaven. Probably the first, you know, person that got a glimpse of heaven from earth. Now, God had come down in person. We've had people taken up. But as far as being on earth and being able to see heaven, angels ascending, descending. This, I think Jacob might be the first person who had that unique viewpoint. He didn't get to go up the ladder, but like there he is, and so he thinks this place is pretty cool. God must be in this place, and so later on he's going to rename it Bethel. First he's going to make an altar out of the stone, or he kind of marks the place with the stones. Now, and I don't know what he does. Does he stand it on end? Does he stack it on top of other stones? Does he anoint it with oil? He says this place is special. God is in this place. We're going to call it Bethel. So it's a good story there, but Jacob, after sleeping on a rock, and I don't recommend it if you say, God, I need a sign. I think I'll go sleep on a rock. This is Jacob's story. This is the way God is working in Jacob's life. But this whole Father of Many Nations thing, this promised land thing, this universal blessing that would come through Abraham is now being passed down. Well, they're real now. They become real to Jacob. It's not just stories he heard from dad or that he told from his father. Now God had come to visit Abraham, but this might be the first time anyone got a glimpse of heaven, okay? God had visited Abraham, but Jacob got to see into the heaven. He was from the bottom of the ladder, but, you know, he still got a glimpse. And when Jacob awoke, he knew the dream, you know, it was not the result of eating those Canaanite street tacos along the way. No, this was really from God. The Lord was in this place, and Jacob knew it, and it's good that Jacob understands this. There has been some upbringing, I think, you know, that some of this stuff about God has been passed on, you know, father to son and father to two sons here. And so when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So Jacob took the stone that was his pillow, made a pillar out of it. And like I said, I don't know if that means he stood it up or stood it put on top of things, but he poured oil on it and named the place Bethel, which means house of God. If you look around our country, there's cities and there's universities named Bethel, the house of God. But Jacob said, this is where I found God. He was in this place. Then we see a vow from Jacob. It might sound conditional, but I think it's more of an affirmation from Jacob to himself on the order of, if I really am a part of this incredible plan, and it seems that I am, I'll give a tenth of everything I have to God. Okay, now we saw the tithe first with Abram, back after he had fought the kings that invaded and conquered Sodom and all that, and Abram was 318 men just going to get his nephew back, but he whipped four armies that hadn't been defeated before. And so after that, he goes to see Melchizedek, and he gives him a tenth of everything, a tithe. And so here we see the tithe you know, back in the mix again. We don't get any discussion about the tithe till you get to the law and beyond that. But here we see the tithe. But the main thing that I would ask for people to see here is Jacob's epiphany. He is part of God's plan. God is working through him. God chose his father. God chose his grandfather. And to do these mighty things through him. He is part of God's plan. And so now I would challenge everyone to realize you're part of God's plan. We are all part of God's plan. And sometimes we talk about God's plan. Oh, yeah, God's plan this, God's plan that. Yeah, this is God's plan. But we talk about it as if it's some government program that we don't qualify for. Oh, yeah, that's God's plan. No, we are part of God's plan. It's not like something that's out there. We are part of God's plan today. And God's plan is really personal. It was personal for the father of many nations. It's personal for Isaac, personal for Jacob. God's plan is very personal for us. Are we at halftime or should I keep going? Okay, I'll stop right there.
Did you get any prayer requests, sister?
No.
Okay. We don't have any prayer requests right now, so. Okay. Okay. Prophetic Voice Ministries located at 616 North Locust Avenue right here in Elk City. The Refuge Church is now located at the New Liberty Church. Their location is 18301 East 1140 Road, Sayre, Oklahoma. Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey will bless your shoes and socks off, y'all. Stay tuned. Don't go away. We'll be right back.